You might remember from last week that we said that salvation at the end of that in verse 12 is something that the angels desire to look into. And I think that goes against what most of us think about angels. I mean, they're right there with God. They've been with God since the very creation. Shouldn't they know all these things? Shouldn't they know about salvation? Well, one of the things that, I don't know if I'm 100% right on this or not, but one of the things I've always noticed about angels in Scripture is they're always sent to bring a message. And when they bring the message, they go right back. And the message is not, well, for example, the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, the Lord is with you, and said, you found favor with God, you shall bear a son, his name shall be called Jesus. And then he went back. He brought a message, but it wasn't from Gabriel, it was from God. And that was true in so many different cases. The angel didn't decide, hey, I think I'll go talk to Mary or to Zacharias or to Daniel or whomever else the angel may have come to. And what happened is that God sent the angel and instructed the angel what to say. So angels only know what God reveals to them. So salvation is something they'd like to know more about. And all of that leads to tonight's passage. I don't feel like I'm... Is this working all right? Okay, it just didn't sound right to me. But anyway, that leads to tonight's passage, which begins with that dreaded word, therefore. And we've went over that enough times, I don't need to tell you what it's there for. But not that angels desire to look into salvation, therefore, but that salvation was the plan all along, therefore. So that's what this will be as we begin. And I tell you again, when I get into 1 Peter or to James, we talked about this, you'll hear it three times, Evan. When you are eating an elephant, you do it one bite at a time. With Peter and James and some of these, I really just want to bite off little chunks and talk about it. When you're in Judges, I could probably, well, that's a whole other story. But we're going to be looking tonight at just three verses and 13, 14, 15. Yeah, that's right. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 is what it should be. I have it written wrong, and I sent it out wrong to the folks that were putting this originally. So, pardon me? Well, okay. It's right back there. Yeah. Eyes in the back of my head. But anyway, 13 through 16, I would ask if you would please stand as we read from God's Word. If you're... And this is what Peter wrote. He said, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these four verses that we'll be looking at here tonight that... Just speak really many volumes, Lord, in just a few words, and I just thank you for it. I pray, God, that this last line in particular, this commandment, really, that we should be holy because you are holy, will sink deep into our hearts, and that we might be able to walk away from here, Lord, with a determination to demonstrate, to reflect holiness. And I just thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I was preparing for this message, I came across this statement written by someone else, and it says, only after we find new life in Christ does sinning become a choice. And I had to reflect on that. Only after we become new in Christ is sin a choice. And I, like I said, I had to think about it, but what it's saying is that prior to salvation, sinning wasn't a choice. It was what we did. It's the life that we live. Lost people act like lost people. I've heard that said many different times. But we were slaves to sin before we became Christian. So now, it's not a choice. He gives us the option to not do this. So only after we find new life in Christ does sinning become a choice. And I've said many times, anytime we sin... It's not the devil made me do it. It's not, that's just the way I am. It's not any of these other things that we often come up with excuses. We chose to sin. Now, before we knew Christ, we didn't know any better. So that's what this was talking about. And I have to say that before I accepted Christ at the age of 15, I remember doing things that were wrong or that were sinful. And I remember having remorse for things that I'd done wrong. But that's because it had been ingrained in me by my mother more than Dad. Dad never said much of anything. But Mom, by golly, she wanted us to feel bad for what we'd done. And so she would remind us of the long list of things, of what we'd done wrong for years afterward and so on. She was just really good at that. So she expected and required remorse on our part. And so I did that, but it wasn't the same as repenting and turning from your sin. It's just like, golly, I hope she doesn't catch me next time. You know, there's a big difference there. Well, Peter starts in tonight's passage by suggesting a way to make salvation truly lead to a life that does not choose to sin. Now, it doesn't mean we won't fall, but here it is. In verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, starting at the beginning, to gird up your loins. And I found illustrations of this, and I thought about putting a picture up here. But basically, you know what the men back at this time dressed like. They wore long flowing robes, and sometimes multiple layers of those robes. So to gird up your loins just meant simply to pull your skirts up and tie them up or bind them in some way so that you could run more easily. I've never run in a dress. I've never worn a dress. But I can't quite feature that it would be, you know, the way that they dressed. I can't imagine that it would be very easy to do. So, again, in Peter's day, it just meant literally to wrap up or tie up these robes so that they wouldn't be hindered in their ability to run or to fight. And so that's girding up the loins, but what's girding up the loins of your mind? There's nothing to tie up in here, is there? Well, actually, there is. And what it means is we've got to tie up those things which hinder us, which get in our way. And I know I've talked about this a lot, and many of you have talked to me about this a lot. There's just so many things in our life that tempt us, that draw us away. And one of the things that I often say to people who come to me and talk about that is, you got to get rid of it. He says to, you know, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And that doesn't mean literally to cut off your hand. But whatever is causing you to be tempted, get rid of it. Well, that's easier said than done in many, many cases, you know. So that's part of girding up the loins of your mind. But it kind of goes back to the very first definition here, which is to prepare and strengthen yourself for what is to come. To really get yourself ready for what's coming at you. And this calls on us to try to remember a bit of what Peter's already said in previous verses. In the first few verses, he pointed out that the ones to whom he was writing in the first verses of chapter 1, who were facing persecution and trials. So as we prepare to face trials, we prepare and strengthen ourselves for what we know is coming. If you know, for example, there's a storm coming, you kind of make preparation. I didn't know how bad the storm was going to be this afternoon. We got our house washed. I was kind of excited. The rain came in so hard from the south that it literally reached underneath the porch and washed off the house, which I was going to have to do anyway. So I was glad to see that coming. But you don't always know how bad the storm is going to be. We need to prepare for whatever it is that we see coming down the road. We need to be ready to face our adversaries. And Peter's going to be addressing this more in future installments because he talks about our number one adversary. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. And we'll talk more about that when we get there. He says here to be sober. Now, when we hear the word sober, we think generally of someone who is abstaining from the use of alcohol or other substances. And I can tell you this, a recovering substance abuser will say that they've been sober for X amount of months, days, years, whatever. They count that off. And with pride, as I think they should to some extent, because they've been able to kick this habit. But that's not what we're talking about here when we say sober, not abstaining from alcohol. To be sober means to be serious, to be solemn, to be sensible. Obviously, if you're serious, solemn, and sensible, you probably aren't abusing substances. But Peter says here to strengthen and prepare yourself for what is coming and be serious about it. Take it seriously. And then he brings us all home with this last part. Place your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our hope so many times is in something else, but it needs to be firmly grounded in the grace of Jesus Christ. I can't tell you how many times, just even this past week, but almost every day of my life, I kind of tend to push hope and grace aside because I want to worry. Because I want to prepare myself, but not necessarily through Jesus. And I also can't tell you how very many times God has just shown me not to do that. Don't do that. And I shared this with the Wednesday night crowd, which is most of you. But I had a wonderful week last week. Just all kinds of different words of encouragement and different things that happened that just really just made me feel like I was doing what God wanted me to do, quite honestly. And then I had one thing that was difficult. And I was mowing, as I like to do, because I like to think when I'm mowing, all that kind of stuff. And I was thinking about how, you know, this one thing was weighing on me so badly. And I just worried about it. I was trying to figure out what I need to do about it. And then I would hear those words of encouragement as I'm mowing. And then I'd push those aside because I wanted to worry about that one thing. And I was praying, literally, God, show me what I need to do. Show me what I need, where I need to go, and that kind of stuff. And he said, again, I told the Wednesday night crowd, not audibly, I didn't hear it out of the clouds, but I just heard it in my heart. How many times do I have to encourage you before you'll believe me? And that just hit me like a ton of bricks. And so the one thing that was difficult for me, the one thing that was bad in that week, I pushed that aside instead of pushing aside the grace and the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. Now I'd like to tell you, and now I know better, I'll never do it again. But it's difficult to get past that, at least for me. And I can't tell you that's just the way I am, because I've told you can't say that. But anyway, God has shown me over and over again not to go to my default reaction, but to go to him. And yet still, many times, I try to go to the default. So just want you to know there's struggles here as well. And just pray for you, and I hope you pray for me as well. Verse 14, as obedient children, and we're supposed to turn to Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not conforming ourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. Well, almost as if to show how God reinforces and reaffirms what he's already told me, I want you to think about this. If you've been around for the last 2 or 3 weeks, in the last few weeks, we've had messages that have dealt with being transformed, not conformed to the world. Don't conform to the world, but transform your hearts and, you know, make yourselves a living sacrifice. So it says not conforming yourselves. We've had a message about being truly obedient, immediately obedient, and this is talking about obedient children. And then this morning's message talked about the Jewish leaders killing Jesus in their ignorance, so because they didn't know what they did. This single verse contains little snippets of three messages from the last couple of weeks. And that may not mean much to you, but it's the kind of thing that I look for from God for confirmation. I always write this message last, get the other one ready, and then I work on this one. And when I came across that verse, I just thought, wow, God. And he's showing me how, you know, even things that I've said come back to haunt me sometimes. So anyway, I've this whole thing about obedient children, you no doubt have seen plenty of disobedient children in your day, but here we're told to be like obedient children, children who do what they're supposed to do. One of our grandsons the other day, we had lunch, and he got up from the table, as he often does because he doesn't eat much, so you know which one it's not. But anyway, he got up from the table and he gathered up his dirty dishes and took them to the sink. And then he came back and gathered up everybody's dirty dishes and took them to the sink. There was nobody more shocked than his mother. And we were close second, I'll just tell you. Because this is absolutely a differentiation from his normal behavior. It really is. And it was just so neat to see him doing that. And that's one of the things I always appreciated most about obedience from my own children, from students, when they do what they're supposed to do without being told. Now, to me, that's genuine obedience. When you say, I want you to put the dishes away, and they do it without you telling them to, I love it. And when you do it, when you tell them to do it and they don't do it, and you have to tell them again and again and again, that just gets me all fired up, you know. But to see somebody being obedient without being told to be obedient, that's incredible. That's what we're supposed to do, church. That's what you and I are supposed to do as obedient children. And then it says not to conform to the former lusts. And that's what I was talking about a little earlier, how, you know, you fall and you get tempted by things that you know are going to tempt you, and yet seems like we just kind of keep going back to those things that bother us. Don't be tempted by the former lusts. And those former lusts were there in our ignorance when we didn't know any better. We know better. We know better now. So don't fall back into those same old traps. Be obedient like a child who wants to please his parent. Because in reality, Christians, that's what we're supposed to be doing, trying to please our Father. Verse 15. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now, I wish I had a nickel for every time I've said this, but that may be one of the most difficult verses in Scripture. Because to be holy as he is holy, and to be holy in all of your conduct, not just on Sunday morning, not just when the preacher's watching, or not just when the parents watching, be holy as he is holy in all of your conduct. That's tough. Now, we know that God is holy. We know that Jesus is holy. Obviously, the Holy Spirit is holy. And we know that, and we expect that from all three persons of the Trinity. But to hear that all three persons of the Trinity also expect me to be holy? Wow. And not just holy, but holy all the time in all of our conduct. Well, I got a few cop-outs for you here. We can't be holy in and of ourselves. But Jesus imparts his holiness to each one of us. And the absolute only way that a wretched sinner like me or like you can be holy is through the holiness of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. So, what about this? What if we were not holy in all of our conduct? What if we were holy every day but one? And obviously, you know, that's not true of any of us. Just like we talked about this morning, we need to repent and turn from our sins. If we've sinned, we need to ask forgiveness, turn from it, and repent. Most of us probably don't feel very holy most of the time. And I know I've shared this not too long ago, but most of us are even uncomfortable with being called saints. Because when we hear of a saint, we think of somebody who is perfect in their behavior and their composure and all in their conduct, everything that they do. And that's not the case. The Catholic Church, you know, they have saints because they've performed a couple miracles, and that always bothers me because there is not a person in the history of the world that's ever performed a miracle apart from Jesus. So Jesus, you know, he's the one that did it. But anyway, that's not what a saint means. It just means simply believers. And if you are a believer, you are a saint. If you are a believer who is a saint, you are called to be holy. In everything we do, we should be making an effort to reflect Christ, to to be holy in our conduct. Are we going to fail? Absolutely. Probably every day. But we don't say, well, it's an impossible thing. I'm never even going to try to be holy. I'm never going to try to reflect Christ. That's wrong. We should never do that. If we belong to God, if we are in Christ, we are holy, and we need to act that way. This last verse, verse 16, just says very simply, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, it is written, when you see those words in a passage in the New Scripture, generally that means that this is from a verse that's contained in the Old Testament. And this particular one comes from Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. And here's what it says in its entirety. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then it says, neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Now, that's the verse. And so I just had to throw that in there, because in case you're looking for an excuse to avoid snakes, there you go, Leviticus 11:44. Do not defile yourselves with any creeping thing. If only it was that easy. If only we could be holy by avoiding snakes, most of us could be holy, right? Doing our level best to avoid snakes and other creepy, crawly things. Leviticus is the book of the law, and it just happens that this particular portion is concerned with what God designated as clean and unclean animals. So I don't even want to think anymore about snakes, but go back to the word in verse 44, which I didn't have him pull up here, but let me say it again. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves. Consecrate is defined as to make or declare sacred, to dedicate formally to a religious or a divine purpose. So to consecrate ourselves means, to be holy, means that we formally dedicate ourselves to a divine purpose, to a God-directed purpose. Once again, church, I believe that's what we're called to do, to dedicate ourselves formally, publicly, to a God-directed purpose. That's how we can make ourselves holy. And I think it's not funny. It's incredible how often it comes back to this. Obedience. We make ourselves holy by being obedient. And we make ourselves obedient by doing his divine purpose that he's got set aside for us. That's how to be holy. And again, I know, there's going to be times that we will fail miserably and we'll feel like we are the most horrible, vile, incredibly wretched person that ever lived. But we repent and he forgives us and we get back to being holy as he's called us to be. So as we leave here tonight, I really pray that we would get about the divine purpose that he set aside for each one of us, that we would be obedient without being told to do it. Get up and take your plate to the sink without being told to do it, because that's our purpose. That's our divine purpose that makes us holy. Praise God that he allows us to even have a taste of his own holiness. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you again for your word. I thank you for this passage, this book, Lord, that this has just spoken to me in so many ways already, and we're just on verse 16 of the first chapter. But Lord, I really pray for each one of us here tonight that we will recognize, if we don't remember anything else, just remember this, Lord, that we are called to a divine purpose, and that by doing that, we just get that much closer to being holy, for you are holy. Help us, Lord, to strive to be more and more and more like you every day. And I pray, Lord, again, that we would just be obedient without being told, without anybody having to say, this is what we're supposed to do, because we know what we're supposed to do. We know what we're not supposed to do. Just help us, God, to be truly obedient to you. I pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen.